Let us turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12 to 17.
Our God is the God of revelation. 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 He is the God of revelation because he reveals himself. That's what revelation means, to reveal himself, or another word is manifestation. So he manifests himself. Now, this is because without God revealing himself or manifesting himself, there's no way for us to know him. So God reveals himself. Now, the question is how and to whom, right? So he is the God of revelation who reveals according to his will and according to his ways. He doesn't reveal himself because we beg him or we need him even. But he does it in his way according to his will. And another important aspect to his revelation is that he reveals to whom he wants. So there is a group of people that he wants to reveal himself to, while the rest he doesn't. See, that's what we have to know about God. That yes, God has preference. God has his likes. Yes, that's what makes him the God of person. He has choice. He has desire and his will, and that's what makes him God. And according to that, he reveals himself. So if we believe in God, who is the God of revelation, it is to not just believe in that, but also revealing his revelation. Receiving his revelation, rather. So receiving his revelation and having that experience of knowing him as a result, right? So once God reveals, then we know him. So having faith in him, believing in him, is having this experience of receiving that revelation. Without that, there is no faith. So then, if we have that faith, we have to live that faith, and that's faith life or Christian life. And just as he revealed himself to me, now I have to reveal him. And how do I reveal him? By giving off the aroma or the fragrance of Christ. To give off the scent of Christ while I am on earth. That's what faith life is about. Amen. Yeah. So, I think there is an Asian, maybe even Chinese but in Korean, I heard that there's a saying that no matter how much you wrap a ginger, you can't hide its smell, right? I think ginger smell is pretty pleasant, but the smell of garlic is a little different. I love garlic, and I love the smell of garlic only in the kitchen. Yeah, so I like it when I walk into a house when the garlic is sauteing. It smells great. It just stirs up appetite. But I don't want to smell garlic anywhere else. You know, you ever think about that? Like from anyone else and anywhere else, I don't. Only in the kitchen. When I'm eating, I want to smell garlic. So it's interesting. So some things, you know, arouse memory and feeling and even triggers appetite, and you know, we start to salivate because of the smell. And they say that the sense of smell, the olfaction, we have an ENT in the house, but ENT doctor, but he only does one thing, that's the ear. So anyway, the olfactory sense of the human body, which is the sense of the smell, they say, perhaps based on evolution, I don't know, but that's the oldest sense, or that's the earliest sense that the human body had, I don't know. And then that it is so critical and is so telling of the bodily health that apparently when people lose the sense of smell at some point, it's a sign of disease and even mortality. That I don't know what kind of statistics, but I saw somewhere that if somebody loses completely their sense of smell, then they say, in studying some people, group of, you know, sample of people, that within 5 years they're gonna die. That since the loss of smell, and within the next 5 years, whatever, the death is oncoming. So again, there could be other reasons. Like, this is so oversimplified, quote unquote statistics, but that the ability to sense is related to the function of the brain as well as the whole body. That's the important thing about this. Now, we have this acute sense of smell, but certainly we have it's nothing compared to some animals like dogs. Dogs have, they say, about 44 times the ability or the sensitivity to smell. Like, humans don't have to rely on that, but dogs have to. So more important than their sense of hearing or sight is their smell. So everything is, their nose is always moving, you know. So it's like antenna, you know, invertebrate animals or bugs. It's with the antennas that they sense the world. But with animals like dogs, it's with their nose. So they're sensing everything. So not only do they sense physical smell like garlic and ginger in human bodies, but they also sense emotions like fear and sadness. It's interesting. But it's not just humans, but also animals, but also humans. Humans can sense, they say, emotions like sadness and fear. Another thing about while we're at talking about the sense of smell is that women tend to be more sensitive to smell than men. And maybe that's why we're always going like, oh, God, did you take showers? So we're always the one. It's interesting, you know, I come back from a week of trip and I always tell Bob, I'm like, what happened? It's... I mean, he takes shower every day. He's pretty clean most of the time. So then I come home. You know, mommy's missing inside the house, and his, like, bedmate is missing, but the roommate is missing. But suddenly it smells like, you know, like a dorm room, you know, full of guys, like a gym, you know, boys' locker room it smells like. And I said, what happened? But of course, some of us have even more sensitive nose than others. It's smelling things like spoons or whatever. So it's like, oh, gosh, yeah. If you want to know who that is, you'll come and see me later. But anyway, so some of us have more acute sense, and it could be a torture. It really could, you know, because you're so sensitive, you pick up all kinds of scents in the room. Because when you think about smell, there's good smell and there's a bad smell, you know. Words like aroma. You know, the aroma of roasting garlic sounds good, right? The aroma of meat roasting over open fire. Are you salivating yet? Yeah, it's like the Memorial Day, barbecue, right? So we think about that, the aroma or the fragrance of a beautiful flower or, you know, springtime, all the fruits or whatever, you know, vegetation coming out, that fresh smell. So, you know, companies make in their cosmetics and, you know, whatever, so fragrant, you know, things, sprays and stuff that you would leave in your car. They even have the scent of new car. Did you know that there is a thing that you can buy? So you drive a junk, but you can still smell like a new car. It's a jalopy, but if you close your eyes, it's a brand new car you just picked up around the corner from the dealer. So anything, you know, anything that entices you or pleases you, the companies will take the chance to, you know, bank on that. But words like stench or stink or reek brings up this facial expression right away. You guys all look so frozen. As soon as I say stench, you're like, you know, it's just, you know, the worst stench. It's like, oh, God, I don't want that. So why is that? Like, on the one hand, certain words bring a positive reaction because it's something fresh and lively, yeah? Whereas things like stench, you're thinking of garbage or the toilet or dead things, rotting things, dead bodies. You know, so people talk about being in war zones or you know, I don't know, even cremating bodies in certain parts of the world, which is sort of commonly done in public spaces or in open spaces. They talk about the stench of bodies burning, and it's really, really unpleasant because there's nothing worse than the smell of death. Right? Even though people talk about the scent of, or the smell, the odor of death. it is very, very unpleasant. And again, not just physically, but it registers memory and association in our minds. So overall, people like things that are fresh and that are quote-unquote natural. So if anybody's wearing the word perfume, by the way, we think of the French developing perfume, and they are good perfume makers in history, certainly around the 17th and 18th century. They were very big on, you know, making perfumes. And I remember going to Versailles in France, and like we were there, Pastor Ken was preaching, and we went there and then visited and toured the Versailles, the palace, and beautiful rooms and decadent and just so fancy, elaborate, and beautifully decorated and all that. And then the person was next to us and was like, you notice something strange. We're going to every room of this room. There is one important room that's missing in this big, big palace. It's the toilet. There's no toilet room. There's no bathroom at all. So it's like, where do they bathe and where do they go potty? You know, you learned a couple of days ago, the mobile potty, that they had that there too. And bath? They didn't have separate bathroom. I mean, you know, if they were, they had water, it was just to wash their face and their hands once in a while. They bathe themselves. So they focus a lot on masking the BO, a.k.a. body odor, by wearing lots of perfume. So that was very, very popular and profitable around that time, 17th century to 18, like that in Europe. But not just then, but they have a record of people talking about perfumery or perfume from 2000 BC in Egypt somewhere, in Mesopotamia area, in Egypt certainly, second millennium BC. So people have been using scent made up of different spices and things to offer up to their gods to use for religious purposes as well as for cosmetics. And interestingly, the word perfume comes from a Latin word to smoke through, like fumar, right? In Spanish, or Latin word is to smoke. So it's to smoke through, and that's actually what I want to talk about from the Bible today. To get the smell, you have to smoke through, burn it and smoke through, and that smoke would spread. So we understand that there are different types of smell, and that's what we find in the Bible. The Bible does talk about smell. The Bible does talk about fragrance and aroma, as we just read in the passage in the beginning. The Bible talks about two types of aromas or scents. There is the good scent and there's the bad scent. And simply put, the good scent is the scent of life, the aroma of life. Bad scent is the scent of death. So we see that in the beginning, God made man to be of this flesh, but also breathing into him his breath, the breath of life, and made man a living being, a spiritual being. So God breathed into man the spirit that came from him, and the man that was only made up of flesh, made up of the dust, became a spiritual being. So God then gave him this environment to live in, and that was the Garden of Eden. And this man named Adam lived there, and he was to be governed by the Word of God. And the Word of God came in the form of command that said, you can eat whatever you want, but you must live by the word that says, don't eat from this one tree. So one tree was forbidden for him to take from, but everything else he could. That was the word that the spirit inside of him had to live by. But he was deceived by the serpent through the woman that came from him, and he sinned. So the moment he disobeyed the word of God, God called it sin. The Bible calls it sin. And not only that, through that sin came death. Romans 5:12 says, sin came to one man, death to all. So because the price of sin is death, and man therefore was then filled with, instead of life, with death in the spirit. So again, we have to sort of suspend our understanding of death as, you know, this status of not breathing, because spiritually, you know, death is different than physical death. Physical death ends with cutting off the breath. But the spiritual death is to be set apart from God, who is life, who is full of life, who wants to reveal his life as the God of revelation. But because the ancestral man Adam sinned against God, he was then cut off from God, and God showed that physically by banishing him from the garden. So Adam and Eve lived outside the garden, now had to live a life of hardship, and death came to all men spiritually. But not only that, this garden that was filled with, you know, fruits and vegetables and physical life became shut down, right? So like boarded up. Like you look at some buildings in some parts of the city, they're boarded up. Nobody, it's vacant. It's owned by somebody, but it's been abandoned almost. Nobody lives there. Nobody took care of it. So it's like a ghost house, ghost building. And that's what happened to the garden. Garden became shut down as a result of Adam's sin, because that was to reveal, even to this day for us, that God despises sin. What does he despise? Sin. Why? What kind of smell does sin give off? It gives bad smell, the scent of death. Yes. So the odor of death is what God hates, and that's what sin has. So God revealed that by cutting Adam off from the garden and shutting that garden down. So that no man can ever return to it, not just Adam, but the rest of mankind. And there was another, there was an event after that, which was a great event in the history of mankind that really revealed the status of all men being dead in sin by giving off this horrible stench of death. Can you guess what that event might have been? This was the deluge, the flood during the time of Noah. So during the time of Noah, God said he was going to judge the world by this flood that would drown, that would wipe out everything that breathed it through its nostrils, which means everything that lived on earth, animals and humans. By then, humans had filled the earth. So it was not like Adam and his family, but there were a lot of people. But God said, Noah, for yourself and your family, build an ark to save yourself, but I'm going to drown the rest of the world. So they built an ark for 70 years, and with the animals that they gathered, they boarded, and then the flood came. And that flood drowned the entire world. So everyone, everything was killed off. Now, they were in the ark for a very long time. The rain itself took place for 40 days and nights. But it took more days for them to actually come out of the ark and finally walk on the earth again as the water receded. Now, you could imagine when, by the time they came out of the ark, what they might have seen. Yeah, they saw sort of like, quote unquote, this new earth that's just sort of been washed out. But along with this, you know, new earth, what did they see everywhere? I see dead people everywhere. Yeah, dead people, dead animals, right? Dead animals and dead people. And along with them, bad stench. Not just like a little stench from your garbage can, but the entire world. Because it was filled with death, physical death. But that was to reveal the spiritual status of all men, that we are all dead in our sin, therefore giving off this stench of death spiritually. However, we see Noah in chapter 8 of Genesis, verses 20 to 28, making an altar to the Lord. And it says, taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds, Noah sacrificed burnt offerings. What kind of offerings? So how did he give it? He burnt them. He burnt these animals. And then, verse 21, it says, the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma. He smelled the aroma. The Lord smelled the aroma and said in his heart, never again will I curse the ground because of humans, even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood. Never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. So this is the moment God says, I will never destroy like the way I did. I will never flood it again. I will never judge by water again. And as a sign, what did God show Noah? A rainbow. But this was after Noah had pleased God with burnt offering made up of these clean animals, and the Lord received it as an aroma, sweet aroma, pleasing aroma. And the Lord said, ah, I receive that, and then now I'm going to promise you I'm not going to destroy it like the way I did. Then later on, God chose from the descendants later down the road Abraham, whom he called and revealed himself to, and then promised him many descendants, and that they will be his people, and they will inherit the land that God promised Abraham. So the people of Israel, after they were delivered from their slavery in Egypt, they were led into the desert, and with the hope and the goal of entering the promised land, the land of Canaan. But in the desert, God told them to build a structure called the tabernacle. So this tabernacle had what we also call the sanctuary, but it was tabernacle literally like what, you know, it's exactly like what it sounds. It's made up of a tent. So in the desert, they would pitch a tent, and the perimeter of this space was with tent, fabric and poles. But inside the space, there were different structures, but the main structure was the tent of meeting, the sanctuary. But outside of that area was a courtyard. If we had a board, I would draw it, but you know, I have to save that for logos, because you have to take logos to get my drawings. Until then, you have to read the book and imagine, or Google it at least. So in the courtyard, as they entered from the eastern gate, they would come in, and in the courtyard, there were lots of people working in the courtyard of the tabernacle, and there were priests and there were women who served there. And the first striking, certainly they saw the big structure called the Tent of Meeting, which was the sanctuary, the place that's divided into two spaces called the Holy Place and the Most Holy Place. But that was a distance. Before the priest actually got into that tent, the tent, in the inside the perimeter of the fabric, you know, the fence, if you will, made up of tent, they go in and they would see this big first object, and that was called the altar of burn sacrifice. And it was a very large altar. And that was where the animals were, after they had been slaughtered, would be burned up. So in this tabernacle, through this structure, I'm going to talk a little bit more about the items, but through this structure, God God showed a way that men can actually meet with God, that God would meet with men, that men can approach God in spite of the fact that they're sinners, in spite of the fact that they give off this stench, this odor of death, because that's what sinner is. Sinner gives off the stench, the odor of sin and death. In spite of that, however, God showed the way, and the way was in this place called the tabernacle. So in the tabernacle, you would see this coming back to the altar of burnt offering, which gave a type of aroma. So you can imagine this space being filled with two major types of aroma offered up to God. The first would be in this courtyard at the altar of burnt sacrifice, because that's where the animals were burned. So I'm kind of imagining it's somewhere between like barbecue grill and like bloody smell, like somewhere between that. Because besides the altar and around the other parts of the courtyard, they were busy slaughtering animals. So it's like butcher shop even, you know, so it's like lots of killing and burning and washing. They had to wash the body parts of the animal. So all of that was to offer up to God as an offering. So now let's read about that in Exodus 29, especially those of you who are hearing for the first time. 29, verse 15. Exodus 29, verse 15 to 18. Take one of the rams, and Aaron and his son shall lay their hands on its head. Slaughter it and take the blood and splash it against the sides of the altar. Cut the ram into pieces and wash the internal organs and the legs, putting them with the head and the other pieces. Then burn the entire ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord, a pleasing aroma, a food offering presented to whom? To whom? To the Lord. So again, you know, many people reading these parts of the Bible, and they are like, you know, wow, like what's the point of all this washing and killing and burning? And what's the deal with God smelling? Like, you know, again, we have our preferences, you know, with smell. God certainly does. and he prefers and he loves the smell of life while he hates the smell of death, because it's the smell of sin, smell of death. So here is God showing who he is. And not only that, all the things that we read about in the Old Testament about the tabernacle, the sanctuary, they are all shadows of the true thing to come. Who is that? Oh, he's coming in a few minutes. Okay, so here, this is the description of the sin offering. The sin offering was where animals were burned. And when the animals were burned, remember, the animals brought to the priest were then laid with the sin of the sinner who confessed his sin. So the animal, when it was killed, he died with the sin of the sinner man, the man sinner. So this was according to the law of God, that when man confessed his sin, he would confess over the animal, and the animal will take on the sin and the price of sin, death, unto its body, and to materialize that, they were commanded to burn the animal up entirely and completely. So first, that was the first type of aroma in the courtyard. And then after that, the blood was splashed, you know, the blood was splashed before that. But with that blood, remaining blood, the priest will then bring into the first curtain, into this structure called the Tent of Meeting. And the first room that they enter was called the Holy Place. So this is where the high priest would bring the blood once a year and make the sin offering. But for 40 days, he would be in the holy place serving God with the other, and the other priests will be there serving all year round. But during this time, the high priest would serve for 40 days. But there was the table of showbread, and then there was the menorah, the lampstand, that was to stay lit. But there was another object right in front of the second curtain. So we're talking about they would go in, and there's a room of these objects, and they would face a wall, but that's not really a cement wall, but it was a wall of veil. So that space was called the first room, the outer room, the holy place. What is it called, quickly? And it's the outer room, which means there is an inner room, which is called the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies. But right before they went in, there was another object right in front of the veil. And that was called the altar of incense. The altar of incense was where it was a square, the shape of a square, but it was a box and with horns on it. Everything overlaid with pure gold, and that's where the censer was, golden censer, and the spices and things were filled to be burned, to smoke through, remember, perfume, right? So that smoke would fill not only the first room, but because that wall is made up of veil, the smoke would go through the veil to fill the inner room called the most holy place. Now you guys are experts of the Old Testament for free. I gave you a lesson on that, all right? So the smoke was to be filling up, and only then the high priest would go in after the days of serving in the outer room into the most holy place with blood. First, the blood was splashed also onto that altar of incense and go inside the most holy place to meet with God, to speak with God, to have the sin offering received by God so that the atonement of sin for the sinner will be declared afterwards. So in that sanctuary, there was the smell of the smoke from the incense. So there was a smell of the animal being burned up, sin and death burning up outside, and then the smoke from the incense that was offered up as a pleasing aroma, an aroma offered to the Lord inside the holy place and then eventually the most holy place. So in Exodus 30, in the next chapter, God said, let's go quickly there, chapter 30, if you turn the page, Exodus 30, verse 6. There's a point why I'm spending some time on the Old Testament, because again, this is all mirror image or the foreshadow of the New Testament, what the Lord would accomplish. Verse 6, put the altar in front of the curtain that shields the Ark of the Covenant Law, before the atonement cover that is over the tablets of the covenant law, where I will meet with you. So that's the Ark of the Covenant in the most holy place. Verse 7, Aaron must burn fragrant incense on the altar every morning when he tends the lamps. He must burn incense again when he lights the lamps at twilight. So incense will burn regularly before the Lord for the generations to come. So he's burning the incense twice a day, in the morning and night. And it's done by Aaron. Now Aaron was a high priest, Right? So the things that we have to remember is it was the high priest who did all this, and then he had to do it twice a day. It was to be done for generations to come. Generations to come. It has to continue for generations. And verse 9, it says, do not offer on this altar any other incense or any burnt offering or grain offering. Do not pour a drink offering on it. So here's a warning. Any unauthorized incense burning was forbidden. Absolutely forbidden. Just like every other aspect of the sanctuary. So anything unauthorized, right? It's like GMO is not accepted here. It's like only it's non-organic, you know, we are going to ban. So it banned anything that was other than authorized according to the law, according to the regulation. And then verse 10, once a year Aaron shall make atonement on its horns. This annual atonement must be made with the blood of the atoning sin offering for the generations to come. So remember, the blood that they drained from the animal that they burned up outside, that they would keep the blood after it was splashed at the altar outside and bring the blood inside the holy place, and the vessels were splashed, sprinkled as well. But the ark of incense also was splashed with the blood from the sin offering. Only then the holy Lord will receive it as pleasing aroma. And then the high priest can go in with the longing and the repentance and the wish of the sinner, the man or the people who have sinned, and that's to have their sins forgiven by God in the most holy place. So anyone breaking any of these regulations then, from then on, was considered sinning against God. So this repeated for thousands of years since the time of Moses until the coming of Jesus. But all of that was to point towards the one who will come to make this perfect, because this was not perfect, even if it seems so tedious. It's like, does God really smell that? I mean, I thought God was spirit and he is everywhere. Does he really care that it's in this tiny little room with that animal and smell of blood and smell of animal burning, smell of smoke? Does he care about that? Yes, he cares about that because of what it represents. So they kept it faithfully, even though it was not perfect, an earthly sanctuary conducted by the man high priest who is a sinner who dies himself with the animal sacrifice, which the blood it's impossible to take away sin of man. Even so, with these imperfections, they continued. So later on, when the tabernacle became what? A permanent structure in Jerusalem, we call it the Temple of Jerusalem, and the Son of God, Jesus, who called himself, Yeshua, who called himself the Son of God, looked at it. What did he say that made the Jews upset? Destroy this temple. Yes, he said that. Destroy this temple. So the ones who were the most upset were who? The priests, the chief priests even. So they were the ones who remember this later on. We see after they arrest Jesus, they say, how dare you say about the temple? You say you're going to destroy. And they punch Jesus for that. Because it was the high priests who are only the high priests who are highly selected to conduct this, you know, sacred ceremony offered up to God. You know, so for Jesus, a mere man in their eyes, to say, destroy it. And on top of that, he said, I will raise it again in 3 days. And they were saying, it took 46 years to build this thing. You're going to tear it down and build it again in 3 days? This is blasphemous. This is ridiculous. But what Yeshua was saying about was the temple of his body. He was talking about his death first, but he said in 3 days he would be resurrected. He will be risen to life. Only after his death and resurrection, that in John 2:19 on, it says, the disciples remember what Jesus said, and then they said, he was talking about his own body, what he would do through his death, because he has come to the world as the temple of God. His body would be used as a temple. Remember, the temple is a place where they smoked, gave the smoke of the incense as an aroma, a pleasing aroma to the Lord. So what he was saying was, through his death and his resurrection, Jesus would give the ever so perfect burn offering that would become eternally pleasing to the Father. Hallelujah! Because God is not pleased by the physical burn offerings and sacrifices. He does not He's not pleased, and he does not dwell in physically made earthly sanctuary. He is not receiving the physical sacrifice conducted by men who are humans and sinners. They were all there until the Reformation, the new order to be fulfilled, achieved by the Son of God himself, who would come as the temple of God, his body, the temple. Hallelujah. So when he began his ministry and he was teaching and declaring the news of forgiveness and also healing, many people heard this good news, the gospel. And one of them was the sinful woman. In one place, she's named as Mary, but other places, she's just referred to as the sinful woman. And many of us know who she is. So she was a woman who's labeled as the sinner, most likely a prostitute, but she was saved and she was forgiven and saved by Jesus, so she was forever grateful. So for her to show her gratitude and love for Jesus, one time when Jesus was coming to her home, and it was a Pharisee's home, and he was there having dinner with them and having conversation with them, that's when she ran in with her treasure to give to the Lord. What was that treasure? It was an alabaster jar of perfume oil. And it sounds like it was very precious, because when that was broken, because it says that in some parts that it was to anoint the head of Jesus, but on other places that she broke it and washed his feet, the feet of Jesus, with the perfume, with her tears, with her hair. But the oil was to anoint his head and to anoint, to show love and honor to the Savior. So when that was broken, Judas said, "Why was this wasted? Why wasn't it sold for money and given to the poor?" So it sounds like even then they had perfume, and that perfume was very expensive. But Jesus praised her in saying that she has done this most beautiful thing. Leave her alone. The poor you'll always have, but you won't always have me. And that she was doing what's going to be done to his body later on, he said, even talking about his death, right? So after his death, that she would actually be there in the tomb to she would come to the tomb to do what? To wash the body with the oil later on. So Jesus is sort of speaking about what would happen later on. But what happened there, the point I want to make about the connection with the fragrance, the aroma, is that when she broke the jar, the fragrance in John 12:3 says, if the fragrance of the perfume filled the house, it filled the house, and it was offered up to Jesus. So even though it's sort of like a short line, but we see that Jesus came to become the aroma, the perfect aroma pleasing to the Father, but we see a glimpse of who he is, that he is the one who would receive later on as well. So here was this woman giving to her. Now, other thing that happened during his time was that once he began his ministry after being baptized as the Son of God, as the Messiah, revealing himself as such and teaching and healing and driving out demons, there were people who witnessed these miraculous things, and there were people who believed, and there were still doubtful people. They still weren't sure who Jesus was. Even his disciples weren't quite sure who he was. But there were beings who were very clear in knowing who he was, who he is. Can you guess who they might have been? It was the demons. Yes, certainly the devil recognized him, but also the demons recognized him. So in Mark chapter 1, verse 24, we see the demon-possessed man starts to speak out and saying, "We know who you are. You are the Son of David. You are the Son of God. You are the living God. You are the Holy One." And they started to speak. So the demons possessing the bodies of living people started to speak through their lips and saying, "You are the Son of God. You are God. You are the Holy One. You are not like the rest of the people." And Jesus, of course, shut them up and drove them out and said, "Get out, right? Get out, be gone." And the people, these men who were possessed by demons, they were healed. But what's very important for us there is that the demons, while the people who are in their physical bodies alive didn't recognize Jesus for who he is, but demons did. So who were demons? Demons are the spirits of dead people, dead unbelievers. So they were the ones who once had bodies and therefore didn't know anything about spiritual world and didn't believe and had no idea of what was waiting for them. But once they lost their bodies, they remained on earth and they were living in this life after death. So they are the spirits of dead unbelievers. So they are filled with the smell, the stench of death. And that's what they knew, and that's what they were, and that's all they smelled, if you will. That's all they sensed in the world. Until one man. This one man came to the world, and they sense something that's entirely different. They sense this fragrance, this aroma of life. And that's why they bursted out and started saying, "We know who you are." Because he is the Son of God. He is God who came as man. Yeshua. Hallelujah. Where does it say that? Let's go to John chapter 1 quickly. John 1 verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. So the Word was with God in the beginning. Not only that, the Word was God. So the Word in his essence, his nature, was God. And God, who revealed himself, decided in this way, this method of revealing himself as the Word, ho logos, which is in Greek the Word, is the way God decided to reveal himself from the beginning. And in the Word, God contained his attributes, who he is. And verse 4 says that. In verse 4 it says, in him. In whom? In the Word was life, and that life was the light of men. So here, we're still talking about the Word, ho logos, the way God reveals himself. And in the Word was life, and that life is the life of God that God alone has, and that's hey Zoe, and that was filling the Word up from the beginning. And then we go to verse 14. We're fast forwarding, or we are going back in from our time 2,000 years ago, and it says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So the Word became flesh. In the Word was what again? Life. So that life of God became flesh, and it was only natural for that life to give off the aroma, the sweet, the pleasing, the one and only aroma of life, the life of God, and his name is Yeshua. Hallelujah. That's why the demons recognized him, even if humans didn't recognize him. Even his disciples sometimes recognized him, sometimes they didn't. So there were many people, masses of people following him for his signs, his miracles. But eventually, one by one, they left him, and in the end, they all denied him and put him to the cross. So that's what Jesus said in John 15 ahead of time. He said in 18 to 20, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it will love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. So the world, because it is filled with the stench of sin and death, it cannot accept this different odor, this different smell, different scent. And that is the scent of Jesus, the fragrance of Jesus, that is the scent of life. That's why they hated him with no reason. Even Isaiah prophesied that. With no reason, they hated him. So without a reason, they just recognize that he is different. We don't want to do anything with him. And because of that, the disciples being like him, and later on, after receiving the Holy Spirit, the disciples did become like him, giving up the fragrance of Christ, and the world hated them. So here's Jesus prophesying about that. And because they hated him, they betrayed him and took him to the cross. But when Jesus died on the cross, what did he say? He said, it is finished. When he died, he let out this cry saying, it is finished. Because it was the moment he was finishing, completing the task that he came to do. The will that the Father sent him to finish, accomplish, was for him to lay down his life willingly. because it was the command of the Father to honor him. John 10, 17 to 18 says it was the command that the Father gave the Son to, for him to lay down his life willingly, so that when Jesus died on the cross, even though it was men who betrayed him, it was Judas who sold him, and the Romans put him to nailed to the cross because of the conspiracy of the Jewish leaders, that Jesus was betrayed. It's not because Jesus was just betrayed, abandoned, and became weak that he went to the cross, but it was his willing gesture, that it was his choice according to the word of the Father. And he used his authority to lay down his life willingly so that in his death, he would be completely and entirely consumed, be smoked out of this incense that pleases the Father by shedding his precious blood, that his blood would, filled with life, would be given to the Father. You see, God is not pleased by the blood of animals, certainly not the blood of sinners. God's not pleased about that. God does not receive that. The only offering that he receives has to be perfect and eternal. And that's why Hebrews 10, 5 to 9 talks about that. Christ came into the world. He says, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you are not pleased. Even though the Jews kept the law so strictly, in reality, he was not pleased by them. It was just a sign of what he would accomplish at this moment on the cross, when the Son would die willingly. So that's why Jesus said in verse 7, here I am, it is written about me in the scroll. I have come down, come to do your will, my God. Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance with the law. Then he said, here I am, I have come to do your will. He sets aside the first to establish the new. So the moment that Jesus died was the moment that he was giving the perfect, pleasing, and eternally pleasing aroma to the Father by giving his life in his precious blood. Hallelujah! And the Father received that aroma from the Father, from the Son, that aroma of life that he so desired and longed for. For this reason, the Son was sent. But in his death, he also accomplished the work of destroying the origin of sin. The origin of sin is the devil who sinned first and caused man to sin. And not only that, once death came to all men, he became the ruler of death, the king leader of the stench, the bad odor, right? The king leader of BO, if you will. Yes. Because he became the origin of sin and the ruler of death. For until this moment, God contained him in this darkness so that he would be condemned through the death of the Holy One. And then finally, in time, he would be thrown into the garbage, the bottom of the garbage, in the fire of hell, be burned up there. Not as pleasing aroma, but burned up as a form of punishment forever, and that's called hell. Amen. So that's what Matthew 25, 41 says. When the Son of Man comes, he will say to those who are on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire, prepare for the devil and his angels. In Revelation 20, 14 says, death and Hades are thrown into the lake of fire, which will take place in this Hades, in this universe, and that's where sin and death will burn up forever and ever. And Jesus put that into motion when he died on the cross. Hallelujah. But what about us, the sinners? With his body being nailed to the cross, he paid the price of our sin by becoming a burnt offering for the sin and death of men. So he took on his body sin, our sins, all our sins, the original sin, the self-committed sin, the sins of desire, all of them onto his body. And price of sin, death, onto his body. And his death was killed, nailed 100%, so that he would become a burnt offering and our sins would be consumed once for all. So there's no more need for any sacrifice, no more need for the earthly sanctuary. There's no more need for human high priest. There's no more need for animal sacrifice. Hallelujah! That's why he said, it is finished. And he died. But in 3 days, just as he said he would, the Father raised him up from the grave, and Jesus resurrected. Do you believe that? He rose to life. He rose to life. The two other men who died next to him, they still remain in the grave, giving off the stench of death. They say from the moment the breath leaves, your body just starts to rot. You know, it shuts down. But like one, it just the brain says, okay, I'm done, kaput. And then everything just shuts down, releases all the fluids. And it's just, everything is just let go. Life just, what, you know, it's just like losing power in the house, right? The refrigerator is no more power. But within hours, the food starts to rot. The ice starts to melt. That's what happens to the human body once it starts to decay. This body was made to decay. But what's more important is the spirit inside. Because of sin and death, it would be rotting, burning up. Not rotting in the sense to disappear, but to suffer in hell forever. But here's Jesus in his same body. Because his body is what? The Word, the Spirit that became flesh. So when he rose from the grave, it was the same body he died in, but it was glorified. And he showed finally the true form of life. And what he said in John 11:25, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. According to that word, he revealed what it is to have this life, this body that is full of the fragrance, the aroma of life. Hallelujah! And finally ascended to heaven and entered that heavenly sanctuary. And he became the Lord of life. The world didn't end then. Thank God for us, because we are now given chance. Because the Holy Spirit, the Counselor, was sent by him from the throne in the name Yeshua. He came not to the world, but he came to those who received the life of Jesus in his name, in his blood. So say amen if you receive the life of Jesus. How did you receive it? Oh my God, you said amen so convincingly. I thought, it's like, oh, I wasn't prepared for the next question. How did you receive it? When you called on his name, amen. You called on his name to be your Lord and Savior, right? Then which name is that? The name Yeshua. Yeshua, Jesus. Yeshua means Savior. So you called on his name to be your Savior. You received his blood in his name. And in the blood is his life. Hallelujah. And in such spirit, soul, the Holy Spirit comes. And he came to the gathering first in Acts chapter 2. 120 of them waiting for this promise of the Counselor, waiting in prayer and fasting for the gift that Jesus promised them. They were waiting and waiting, and suddenly the Holy Spirit came on day 10. So on day 10, let's read that together, Acts 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound of the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Filled the whole house. And then what happened? They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enable them. So here is the site of the Pentecost. The Holy Spirit coming for the first time in the history of mankind. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of Revelation, to reveal that God is real. He is living in to those who believe in the name Yeshua, who are gathered in his name. He came to rest on them. But he filled them up, filled the room up, but he really filled their souls, because first they were filled with the blood of Yeshua, his life. Their spirit was sanctified by the blood of Yeshua first, and the Holy Spirit came to fill them up. And the result, the symptom, if you will, the side effect was that they started to speak in tongues. So they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were no longer hiding then, but from that moment on, they busted out and went out to the streets, and they started to testify that Jesus, whom you killed, this Jesus, God raised him to life. And we are witnesses of this fact. Hallelujah. And how did they react? Did they all clap? Then they're like, yes, amen. No. They were looking at them like, are you crazy? Are you drunk already? You must be drunk on new wine. New wine? New wine is really strong with alcohol. So you guys must have all had,
you know, and then now you're going, this is a lie. But they said, look at us. That's what Peter said. Look at us. Do we look drunk to you? It's 9 a.m. Why would we be drinking? We're not alcoholics. We are filled with the Holy Spirit. And he started to preach boldly. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. So from that moment on, the fragrance, the Holy Spirit coming as the fragrance of Christ began to spread. Just like perfume oil filling up a room, a scent filling up a room, started to fill wherever the disciples and the apostles went. So the Holy Spirit in the believer lets him give off this aroma of Christ. This aroma is sweet and pleasing to those who believe him. So we like to, when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, what do we want to do? We want to go to church. We want to hang out with our church friends, brothers and sisters. Isn't that true? Like, I missed you and you miss me, right? Is that true, or is it like, not, am I fantasizing? You know, after preaching about, giving testimonies about our church, and, you know, they thank me and they say, you know, thank you for the teaching, but this, thank you also for setting a model for us, being a model for us. They always say that. Because I testified, not about individual members in our church, but as a church as a whole, what we're trying to do, what we're trying to teach, the truth of Jesus Christ, and how to live according to that teaching. I give testimonies, you know, certainly my own testimony, Pastor Kang's testimony, and some individual testimonies, and what the church, the direction of the church, and the sacrifice we make and we try to make, the suffering that we try to endure for the sake of Christ and his kingdom. They're so touched by that because they say, we need a model. We need a role model. And they say, thank you so much being our role model. And then wherever I go, they sing the same song. Because of you, because of you. Because their pastors came to Zoe Conference. And also Pastor Nahum, he went back to the Czech Republic. First time he came, he said, everybody sing because of you. So because of you is this like national anthem for Logos in Europe. And they're singing, and they sing beautifully in their languages, you know. But I close my eyes, and you know what I'm thinking. I'm thinking about COJ worship. And I think about so many lives who have made so much sacrifice, not going home and losing their job opportunities and visa status and family and, you know, living in a roommate situation and, you know, being consumed of all their time and their money and their youth because of Jesus. And I just weep. I think about that because that's, when I think of church, when I think about the fragrance of Christ, I think about that. I think about the gathering in his name and my church, our church, my home, and the fact that we have these people who have truly received the life of Jesus and are putting effort to give off the fragrance, the aroma of Christ. And I'm so honored that I belong to such church. And I'm so proud. So I long for the church. But, you know, towards the end, when I talked to Pastor Cam, Bob, and getting updates and so, I'm like, oh, God, stop giving me headache. Like the dream bursts. Maybe I don't miss them that much. But so the believers, to the believer, the aroma of Christ is sweet, and it's admirable. It's loving. It brings out this longing in the believers. But to the unbeliever, this aroma of Christ is detestable. It's disgusting. It's the other way around. In reality, the stench of death in these the spirits of dead unbelievers should wake them up, but they don't know that. So that's why when they hear the gospel, when Stephen was preaching to these people who refused to hear about Jesus, they covered their ears and they said, stop! Stop teaching, stop preaching to us about this Jesus. We don't want to hear anymore of about this Yeshua. And they picked up those stones and stoned him to death. Because they hated Yeshua, and they also hated his followers, like Stephen. And to this day, the world does not welcome believers who are filled with the aroma of Christ. Certainly, people say if you're a Christian, you have to be good citizens and model citizens and sons and daughters and husbands and wives. But before any of that,
Our obligation, our duty, is to give off the fragrance of Christ. And that's not going to be received by the world easily. They're not going to welcome this fragrance. However, the man who is filled with the Holy Spirit is he who would risk his life to give off this fragrance. So, going back to the main passage we started, it says, thanks be to God who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of Christ. The aroma of the knowledge of Christ everywhere. So wherever we go, if we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we ought to spread the aroma of his knowledge. Knowing him. What do I know about him? This depth of knowing him. After grasping how glorious he is, how great he is, how mighty, how perfect he is. Though he knows no sin, he became sin on our behalf to be consumed entirely and completely. And when I think about the earthly sanctuary, I imagine myself walking through this place. Everywhere I see is about Jesus. What he would accomplish was prophesied through every object in the tabernacle. And through his one body, his death, he became this burnt offering. Even though he is life, the perfect life of God, when he became man and walked on earth, it was for him to become the pleasing aroma to the Father. And he was not sorry to die young. To die unjustly, unfairly, without a reason, without a cause. He was hated and killed. But he never defended himself, because it was only through his death that is willing and that is by his choice he would honor the Father. It was all for the glory of the Father. When I think about that, I'm so moved. There's no one like Jesus. There's no one like Yeshua. And I'm so honored to even know him, even know him. So all I can say is, be exalted, oh God, be exalted. And let your glory fill the earth, fill the heavens. Let your glory reach all the way to your throne in heaven. Hallelujah. So when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 5, 18 to 20 says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit song. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God, the Father of everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we praise him and give thanks for what he has done, for who he is. We worship him. Not only that, as those who give off the fragrance of Christ, we must no longer give off the foul odor of the world. You could be wearing the most fanciest, most expensive perfume, but if your life doesn't change, we still smell you. The Holy Spirit still smells you as the world. So everything about our life has to change. We cannot be drinking and smoking, drugging, doing the same thing, talking the same way, walking the same way, liking the stuff the same way as the world as we used to. We have to shed them so that the world, like the demons detected the scent of life from Jesus, the world has to detect either to like us or hate us. But if we're in the gray zone and they can't tell, are you with us or against us? Do we like you or do we hate you? I'm not so sure. Then we're in trouble. We have to burn up. Just as that altar, my sin and death burned up on the body of Christ when he died. And I reenacted that and confessed it through baptism. My lifestyle has to change. If I'm still talking and walking and living the same life, even they will say, wait a minute, aren't you supposed to be Christian? What are you doing here? They will say, you know that, right? Yeah. It's like, you're still smoking? I thought you were going to church. For some reason, they have that expectation. They don't even come to church. They don't believe a thing. But they're like, you drinking? Aren't you a Christian? Yeah, even they know that. So as those who have received the life of Jesus, say amen if you receive the life of Jesus. Say amen if you have his blood filling you up in your soul. Amen. Then the Holy Spirit inside your soul should give off this fragrance from deep inside your soul to your mind, to your heart, to your words, to your body, to your lifestyle. So that even if you don't speak, they already detect something different about you. Something different. Something has changed. What is that? I want that. Something different. And that's the scent of life that we want to give off for the rest of our lives while we are on earth. So we pray for this to happen. And Revelation 8:3-4, it says, our prayer is like the smoke of incense filling up the heavenly place. It says, another angel who had golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all God's people on the golden altar in front of the throne. The smoke of the incense together with the prayers of God's people went up before God from the angel's hand. So while we are on earth, we have to fill up the heavenly place with our prayers. But some of you are so lazy, you give up day one and give up all the rest of the 6 days of the week. Then you're not filling up. You have to pray, and your prayer has to be carried by the angels like golden censer of incense, filling up. Being brought up to the throne of grace, and that the answer would come back by the angels in my life so that I can live this life of giving off the aroma of Christ so that those who are still reeking in the stench of sin and death out in the world, even though Jesus has already paid for them and consumed them on his body as he died on the cross, they're still thinking they're dead in sin and suffering. We need to bring this smell, this aroma of life to them by preaching, by evangelizing. And that's what we do through the Zoe Conference. Zoe Conference is spreading the life of God, to spread the fragrance of life, so that whoever comes and be there, they sense and receive this life. Many years ago, like Julie gave the testimony, she went and served, and then she was so tired, and she made this quick trip turnaround, came to work, and her coworker said, "Where have you been, Julie? You look different. You look so different and happy. I want to go there too, wherever you went." Because they sense that. They smell that. Is my life a sweet, pleasing aroma of Christ? Does the world recognize this smell? Let me be pleasing aroma to you. Let the fragrance of Christ spread through my life. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit, the fragrance of Christ today? Are you singing the songs to praise him and giving thanks? Or is your thanksgiving still conditional? We need his help. We need his power. Help me, Lord. Let me shed this foul odor of worldly desires and worldly ambitions and lust. Instead, let me be filled with your fragrance so that the world will recognize me to either want this life or hate me for it. Let's lift up our hands to heaven, to the throne of grace. Yeshua! Yeshua!